Good morning, saints, and good morning, sinners. And thank you, all women's choir. This was absolutely beautiful. And Ella and Mary and Carolyn, thank you so much. Such a beautiful song written many years ago by a man who was severely depressed. On numerous occasions, attempted to take his life. But even in such a conflicted life, he gave us a song that has sustained thousands through the years. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark, the second gospel in the New Testament, the earliest known gospel. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, as Jesus forthrightly tells his disciples the cross is his destination. I invite you in the tradition of the early church to stand for the reading of God's word. Hear now the word of God from Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. He, being Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after that 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said, "you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, now here is where we zero in. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Almighty God, just give us Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When the Romans crucified Jesus, they declared, "Movement over, leader dead." But decades later, as his disciples would look back on that day at 6 p.m., when they crucified their Lord and their Savior, the one in whom they had followed for 3 years, they knew that that was the day that the revolution began. The season of Lent, the 40 days prior to the crucifixion, is all about preparing for the day that the revolution began. And that's why this passage of Scripture today is so very important to us. I want to first of all provide a context for this Scripture, and then I want to delve right into it. So, with your Bibles in your hands, turn to chapter 8, verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, and then go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Hold those pages in your hand. What you have in your hands is the journey narrative in the Gospel of Mark. Let me explain. It is Jesus heading to the cross. Mark does something very interesting. His very gospel is not only telling history, it's giving a theological perspective. There are two questions that Mark addresses in those passages of Scripture. The first question is this: who is Jesus? The second question is this: what does it mean to follow Jesus? Who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, the first question is the question of Christology. And Mark says this: if you want to understand Jesus, you've got to understand that he's heading somewhere, and he's heading to the cross. So who is Jesus? To understand Jesus, you must understand the mystery of the cross. The second question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? That's the question of discipleship. And Mark says this: to follow Jesus, you must be willing to suffer. You must be willing to die on his behalf. And yes, after death comes resurrection. Now, what Mark does is this. Prior to verse 27, there's a story of Jesus healing a blind man. It immediately precedes chapter 8, verse 27. And immediately after chapter 10, verse 45, there's another healing of a blind man. Now, why does Mark do this? The implication is this: if we will journey with Jesus on the road to the cross, we will see Jesus more clearly, and we will understand his way more clearly as well. Do you see what's happening in the Gospel of Mark? There's something powerful. Yes, he's telling story after story of historical events, but he's bringing them together in such a way that he's telling a theological truth to us if we will only grab it. Now, in the passage right before us, there's three things that Mark is saying. There is Jesus predicting that he will die. There's a misunderstanding by his disciples. And then there is the instructions that Jesus gives. So let's delve into this. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, we have the prediction. Jesus speaks to his disciples. He speaks clearly to them for the first time about his death. The first time. In that travel narrative, there will be three times that Jesus addresses his disciples about his death. He says, "It is necessary that I suffer, that I be rejected, that I be killed, and 3 days later that I rise again." The Bible says he spoke plainly to them. That little word, plainly, is powerful. It means he spoke with courage. He spoke boldly. He spoke frankly to them. So that is the prediction. Jesus, so to speak, is letting the cat out of the bag, and he does it to his disciples. Now, immediately after the prediction, there's some misunderstanding by the disciples. That's found in verses 32 and 33. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. Stated again, he grabs Jesus and protests to Jesus. Peter rebukes Jesus. The audacity of that man. How dare he do that to Jesus? Do we do that to Jesus? Do we think and act in such a way that it's our role to keep Jesus straight? Jesus turns from Peter. He looks at the other disciples. And as he looks at the other disciples, he rebukes Peter. And in the strongest language in the Gospels from Jesus' lips, it says, he says to Peter, "Hapisamu Satana, get behind me, Satan." The one who would stand at Pentecost and the church of Jesus Christ would be born. Jesus has to set him straight. "Get behind me, Satan." And he continues, "Your problem, Peter, is You have more in mind the things of this world than you do the things of God Almighty. And then Jesus begins to instruct his disciples. But before he does, he motions to the crowds. He wanted everyone to hear this, not merely the disciples, but he wanted the world to hear this. He wanted them to know the mission of discipleship. Now, in the NIV, it is translated, this next phrase, this next statement is translated in the plural. But in my study of the Greek New Testament, it's not in the plural, it's in the singular. Jesus, in this instance, looks at the crowd, but he addresses individuals. Sometimes when we say, we need to do this, or let us do this, we get lost in the we get lost in the us. Jesus made no mistake about it. Here is what he said in the singular, riveting attention to every individual. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple, and the word literally means come after me. That's what Mark means by discipleship. A disciple is one who comes after Jesus. So whoever wants to come after me, let that man, let that woman deny himself or herself. Let that man, let that woman take up his or her cross daily and follow me. Make no mistake about it. Do not get lost in the us. Do not get lost in the we and say the preacher, the music, the message is not addressed to me. This is addressed to every individual in this congregation. Whoever calls themselves by the name of God Almighty and follows after Jesus Christ, I tell you, must deny himself or herself, take up his cross or her cross, and follow Jesus Christ. I call this teaching of Jesus the titanium rule. He's taking us deeper here. Could it be because now the cross is closer and closer and closer? Now, I want you to compare this titanium rule with the golden rule. You know, it's found in Matthew 7:12. It reads like this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, this golden rule given by Jesus early in his ministry, this rule can be found in virtually every religion in one form or another. Is the golden rule, I ask, Jesus' last word on discipleship? The golden rule still uses the word you as the benchmark of action taken. In other words, you are the yardstick of attitudes. You are the center of the moral universe. You know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You are the benchmark. But when we turn to the titanium rule, the you is last. And Jesus is elevated to first priority. It places Jesus at the heart and center of the universe. In fact, this titanium rule is not a rule at all. It's about a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that guides you and fills you up and causes you to get up in the morning and to go out in the name of Jesus and to make a difference. You see, I believe that the titanium rule is Jesus' final word on discipleship. It's his final word. No longer is you the center, but Jesus is. You see, to the first century Christians, the normal discipleship, the titanium rule, was synonymous with radical discipleship. In other words, normal discipleship was radical discipleship. Let me give you some examples based on the life of the disciples of Jesus Christ. It started out this way, that King Herod ordered that James the Greater be thrust with a sword, and he died. That started an avalanche of deaths for the disciples. Luke was hung by the neck from an olive tree in Greece. Thomas was pierced with a pine spear, tortured with red-hot plates, and burned alive in India. The proconsul of Hierapolis had Philip tortured. Why? Because Philip preached Christianity to his wife. So he had him hung. And as Philip was hanging on the cross, he was preaching Jesus Christ. Bartholomew was flogged to death in Armenia. James the Just was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple, 100-foot drop. And when he did not die, he was clubbed to death by a mob. I think we get the point, that the early disciples knew that normal discipleship was radical discipleship. The early disciples, they went all in and all out for the all in all. They went all in and all out for the all in all. But we've turned normal discipleship and radical discipleship into antonyms. They're opposites. We've come to the point in the modern church where we want God on our terms, but we don't get God that way, do we? You only get a relationship with God on His terms. You see, here's the point. The gospel cost us nothing. We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. It can only be received as a free gift. It costs nothing, but it demands everything. And that is where most of us get stuck, in a spiritual no man's land. We're too Christian to enjoy sin, and we're too sinful to enjoy Jesus. We've got just enough Jesus to be informed, but not enough of Jesus to be transformed. We want everything that God has to offer without giving up anything. We want to buy in without selling out. We're afraid that if we don't hold out on God, we might miss out on something in this life that the world offers. But I tell you this, that anything less than complete surrender of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is robbing God of His glory that He demands, and more importantly, that He deserves. As many of you are aware, the world is a different place this Sunday. On Wednesday morning at 7:46 a.m., Dr. Billy Graham went to be with his Lord. Since the age of 18, my study has been of the modern evangelical movement. I can't get enough of it. I mean, I was raised in a pastor's home. Billy Graham was lifted up as a model to me by my father and my mother. And based upon my godly parents' lives and their impact upon me, and based on the ministry of Billy Graham, I stand before you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Billy Graham had a calling when he was about the age of these people right here? In Florida, at a Bible college, on the 18th green of a golf course, on an evening, Billy felt the call of God upon his life. And he said, "If you are calling me, God, I surrender my life to you. From there, he went to Wheaton College, a noted, sophisticated, evangelical university. It was during that time and shortly after that Billy began having doubts about the veracity and truth of the Word of God. At that time, in the mid-1940s and thereabouts, there were three noted evangelists who were rising to the top. One was Billy Graham, one was Chuck Templeton, and the other was by the name of Merv Rosell. Chuck Templeton could out-preach Billy Graham any day of the week. He had a way with language, a way of syntax and grammar. He had an oratory that was quite convincing. But for some reason, when Billy Graham preached, lives were changed. And Templeton could not grasp what that was. By the end of Templeton's life, he was a noted agnostic, a sophisticated scholar. But he said this, "I trust no evangelist with the exception of one." Now here's an agnostic. "I trust Billy Graham. His heart is pure." Billy had the same struggles about the Word of God that Chuck did. But one night in California, he went out into the open air and he said, "God, I've got to make peace with this. Either your Word is true or it is not true." He said, "I'm casting my life and my ministry upon the reality that this is a living Word of God, that when it is preached, lives are changed." And Billy Graham never turned back. Now, that does not mean he did not have doubts. He had plenty of doubts. But when doubts would abound, he would delve in to the Word of God. His ministry cost him. When I was at Baylor, I taught two of his children, grandchildren. On one occasion, their mother came to campus and I had some time to talk with her, and I said, her name is Ann Graham Lotz, and I said, "Ann, how was it to be the daughter of Billy Graham?" And she looked troubled. She grimaced, her head turned side to side, and then she said this, "For weeks on end, we would not see my father." She said, "In fact, I can remember on my fingers the number of times that he actually played ball with my brothers. But we knew that God had a calling on his life." Crusades later, 1947 to 1995. 185 countries and provinces. A man immensely human. The only way you can describe his life is this. You cannot research every detail and say, "Now I understand how God used. Now, oh yeah, 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 this may." No, many people have been as gifted. But God called him and anointed him. And he said, "Yes." And with complete faith, simple faith, and obedience, he followed Jesus. So I've got a question to you. Who's going to pick up the torch? Who's going to take the baton? Who? is going to take this baton. Who? He's passed it off. Will it drop? Or will you take it? Remember what he said, what Jesus said. Whoever comes after me, he's talking individually. Don't look to your neighbor, your wife, your spouse, your child. He says, must deny himself. Take up her cross and follow Jesus. This invitation is this. Will you run the race that God has called you to run? I'm talking about right now, as Billy Graham did in Florida about his calling, as he made peace with God in California. There has to come those times in history where you settle it with God Almighty and quit playing around and make peace. Will you take the baton and follow Jesus? If you're in the balcony, if you're on the main floor, if you're in the choir, I want you to come forward and say, I'll take the baton. I'll take it. I want to run the race. Come here and pray at the altar. Take my hand. Let's talk. Let's pray. This world needs Jesus Christ. Amen? Whoever, and that's you, and that's me, it's got to be settled on an individual basis. And it begins right now. Let's pray. Almighty God, just give us Jesus right now. Right now, may mamas and daddies, children, youth, college students, graduate students, single and married, whatever the age, say, I'm going to run the race. I'm going to carry the baton. I'm going to go forward in Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight, this morning, who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may they pick up the baton from Jesus' hand and move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 538. The invitation will not be prolonged. If God is leading you to respond, get up, come forward, pray, take my hand. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Every person responding to the titanium rule, the ultimate depiction of discipleship that Jesus gave us. Will you stand and sing?